Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 1 today, the first three verses. Psalm 1, there's a lot of wisdom, Psalms and Proverbs, things that we can glean that as we apply to our lives, because the Word changes circumstances, the Word changes us, changes our attitudes, changes our motives. Psalm 1. And I have it in the NIV today. I kind of like the King James in the beginning. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor goes in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prosper. So I've got a little of the King James because I like the way the word flows in the beginning of that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's really important for us to be mindful of who we identify with and for what purposes do we take counsel from. As believers, our number one counselor is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that dwells within us. He's the one that leads us and guides us into truth and all truth. He gives us a word in season. He gives us direction. He gives us purpose. That's part of his ministry. But we as believers should be very guarded about taking counsel or advice from non-believers. Because I can remember when I was a non-believer and I didn't know anything about how the Lord operated. I didn't understand any of those things. And so for a non-believer to try to sow into my life spiritual things, I'd really be watching as to what spirit they're coming from and what they're going to tell me. And does it have any resemblance to how the Lord counsels us or how we counsel each other? I know that the science of the mind is a very fragile thing with a lot of people, and people do find themselves in need of counsel. But it would be better, to our betterment, to receive that from someone of the same spirit and who understands spiritual things. I think about the only counsel I would receive from an unsaved person is don't run out in front of that truck, he's coming really fast. that might help me. But it has to do with yoking up with a, hooking up with a, coming into some kind of a working relationship with, and that's the part that's we really need to guard our hearts about that. The NIV says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. The unsaved. We're all called to love the unsaved because there's doors of opportunity open up to be able to share the hope of the gospel with them. But to get so close as that we're going to take counsel and advice, it crosses a line, if you will. And I believe that it's good for us to be cautious about that. I see a little like a red flag. If at all possible, talk to someone who's of the same spirit as you are and who understands the same Lord that you do, if you find yourself in need like that. Because we all can, we can help each other a great deal, and then there are Christian counselors as well. But the Word is our best counsel, and the Spirit and the Word work together. The next verse talks about, or stand in the way that sinners take. It's just like we don't, water and gasoline don't mix, or fuel oil. It floats on the surface of the water and they don't mix. They're not compatible. So when we're talking about spiritual things and spiritual truths, we all have a spirit and we live in these bodies, these earth suits. The unsaved do too. But it's an opposite spirit, and they will never mix. They will never gel. They will never agree with each other. And the scriptures are very clear about that. So We have unsaved friends, and I know all of you do as well, but don't let them control you. Don't let them manipulate you. Don't let them con you. And don't let them, because they're very conniving, they'll plan all their activities on Sunday morning and put pressure on you to be there so you can't come in fellowship. And don't say it doesn't happen, because we all found out that unsaved people generally aren't going to be sitting in our midst of their own free will generally. It does happen once in a while, but there's a pull. Usually, the unsaved will influence us in a bad way, and we think we're going to influence them in a good way, but somehow it seems that their effect has more adverse effects to it than ours. And so it's a call for us to be mindful of these truths about what spirit of the person that we're to hang out with. Or sit in the company of mockers. Boy, it's really hard to zip my lips sometime when somebody's bashing the Lord, because I was the biggest basher of all. I can remember when I wasn't saved. Bellas Falls, oh my goodness. Some of those people still come back and bug me that they were Christians at that time, and I couldn't handle that. Didn't want to be around them, anything. And I know how it is now when we're believers and someone's mocking Jesus or mocking the Lord, putting doubt on the word because they can't discern, they don't understand. Unsaved people don't understand these things. So this is good. This is good just to keep our lives in perspective and in a proper balance. God's not saying just don't absolutely have anything to do with the lost, but there's a caution there. Don't go in so far that you're drawn away from the Lord, that you're influenced to the point of doing things we shouldn't do to gain their favor. We don't have to do that. We don't have to compromise. Now he says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The word of God is our best counsel. It's the best place we can come to learn what the Lord expects of us, what his will is for our lives, what his plans are for our lives, what he desires for us. The unsaved can't do that. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord. I remember how ravenously hungry I was after I got saved, and our pastor in Florida gave us a Bible, each of us one, so we had two swords in the house, and that was really awesome. And how I never wanted one, never wanted a Bible, never wanted anything to do with it. But the contrast is so vivid compared to the before Christ and after Christ. And now, anytime I want an answer for something, I know where to go to find it. And that's why I like Tuesday nights with Jesse, because we don't use the Bible study books as often when he's here by himself, because he comes already, he's inquisitive. And he has questions. And I don't just sit there and tell him anything. I says, let's look in the Word together and we'll find it together. So that God ministers to you right where you're at, and he has the answers for you. We don't have to go to the unsaved. And we take delight because we know when we get our answer from the Word, it's going to be the right answer. It's going to be the one that's going to produce the most good fruit in our lives. And who meditates on his law day and night. Having gone to India many times, I found that in that part of the world, there are a lot of people who get into meditating. Meditation is a very big part of a lot of Eastern religions. And meditation, they tell you to empty your mind and just be open to the spirits. I went to a church like that once and never went back, because after being a new believer, I didn't want to open my mind to just anything, because it was at one time. But to meditate on the Word, to fill our minds with the Word, because it changes the way we think. We're called to renew our minds to the Word so that it helps us to understand the heart of the Lord, to be able to see what his motives are with us. Why did he write this Word? Why did he give this to us? But if we're into the Eastern meditation and you just open up your mind and empty it, if you will, then something else can take that, can take the place, and that can put us in a very vulnerable position, very dangerous. So it's important that we meditate on the Word. And now here's some benefits. There's always benefits with seeing what God's Word has to say and applying it. He said, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now that's really important this year because I don't know about so much about New Hampshire, but southern Vermont has been in a pretty moderate drought this year. And I noticed that some of the leaves on the trees are falling early, and it's not because it's the time yet. I know the sun is going, there's less sunshine, the photosynthesis of the leaves produces the colors, but the leaves are falling because if the trees aren't by a good source of water, they start drying out and they start shedding their leaves. So to the Christian, if we don't maintain a good steady supply of the water of the Word, we too are going to start shedding our feelings, our emotions, the flesh starts taking over. It has a chance to start ruling us again, and we can be neglectful of the Spirit. So it's wise for us to be like this tree who, and it didn't necessarily say that the roots go deep, but it just needs to be near a good water supply. Deeper roots are good if it's been dry. Naturally, that vegetation, weeds don't need a lot of water. Did you ever notice that? But I don't want to be like a weed. I want to be a fruitful vine. And the fruitful vine needs good nutrients. And the Spirit and the Word are very good nutrients for us as believers. And it says that that person will yield its fruit in season. It'll be fruit-bearing. We'll bear good fruit in our walk, in our testimony, in our witness. And just the things that the Word helps us to overcome. We don't know what's around the next corner, but the Lord does. And we don't know what's around the next corner in our lives, but He does. And His Word shows us a lot about our lives and about our futures with Him, and our lives are secure in Him. Whether we live or die, we're secure with Him. But to yield fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, will be vibrant. It's like you can live in revival all the time. It doesn't have to take an event to get all the church excited, which lasts for the day and then it's gone. We can learn to live in revival mode because revival starts in the heart, each one of us. Last week was a really great example of the spontaneity of what happened last week among us. That was really nice and very powerful. But We don't have to do that all the time. It was needful last week, but generally we can stay in that mode if we feed on the right stuff. We can stay vitalized, in revival all the time. It's a state of being. And also, and I like this last one, and whatever they do prospers. Everything you set your hand to, you prosper at it. You'll be good at it. You'll be fruitful. Whatever you set your hand to do, you will be prosperous. Prosperous, successful, victorious, overcoming. The New Testament is filled with scriptures like that. We're more than conquerors. We're victors in Christ. So these are, even though it's in the book of Psalms, it's very reflective of a healthy Christian lifestyle, even before the New Covenant came. It was good counsel for then, it's good counsel for now. And all of the Word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for a new manner of life that we didn't have before Christ. Take it and glean things out of it to keep tracking the way we should be going. And we won't be so tempted to be fearful or doubtful, or critical, or judgmental. In fact, I think Charlena has something to read that may go right along with this to top it off real nice. I screened it already. It's acceptable for renewed life in Jesus. Will you want to come up and read it, please? Because I want everybody to hear it. Because it is good, because it's just suitable. It just flows. And I'll be quiet for now.
Angie set me up to this. She wanted me to read it. It's just something funny to make you laugh, you know. So it says, keep your head in all situations. And the title is Stay Calm. A woman was sitting in her family room when a small black snake suddenly appeared, slithered across the floor, and made its way under the couch. Being deathly afraid of snakes, she ran to the bathroom to get her husband, who was taking a shower. He came running from the shower with just a towel around his waist, grabbed an old broom handle from the closet, and began poking under the couch. At this point, the family dog awakened. Curious to see what was happening, the dog came up behind the husband and touched his cold nose to the back of the man's heel. The man, thinking the snake had bitten him on the heel, fainted. The wife concluded that her husband had collapsed with a heart attack, so she ran from the house to a hospital just a block away. The ambulance drivers promptly came to her house, placed him on a stretcher, but as they were carrying him out, the snake reappeared from under the couch. One of the drivers got so frightened that he dropped his end of the stretcher and broke the man's leg. That's not really funny, but... Seeing her husband's twisted leg, the wife collapsed on the spot. Meanwhile, the snake slithered quietly away. An old African proverb says, there are 40 kinds of lunacy, but only one kind of common sense. Acting impulsively usually means things will get worse before they get better. So before you panic, calm yourself and ask God for wisdom and help, even in the simplest things.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. This morning we're going to start a series of blessing and favor, but instruction and just a good, solid foundation of victorious, overcoming Christian life. It's entitled Fail-Proof Living, a life that you can't fail at. Unless you really want to screw things up and you just throw away your Bibles and quit praying and just go back to the way things used to be. And I remember, Jesse, you didn't get any tattoos yet, did you?
Not that I'm aware of.
Did you, Charles? Did you get any yet? Be aware around your fellow soldiers. When I went to boot camp in Texas, the first thing I saw when they turned us loose after 6 weeks of isolation on the base, a lot of guys went out and they got tattoos. And one of them was a skull and crossbones, and underneath it said, Born to Lose. And I thought, now looking back, for what we know now, that's not a good way to go off the war, because the Vietnam War was going. A lot of us were trained to go there, and many did. And I went to Germany. But nonetheless, that tattoo always stuck with me. Why would anybody want to be born to lose? Because that's... people read your tattoos, their body markings, and people know when you put that on there that you mean something about it. But if I were to do it now as a Christian, I would have a different one. I would have somehow the empty tomb, and I would have born again to win. The exact opposite of that, because we've came from death unto life. So if I were going to get one, which I'm not, that I don't have any word in my head about doing that yet. But I never say no, except to a few things. But anyway, if you would with me, please, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I really marvel at Peter's writing, because I know a lot of people in today kind of make fun of Peter and call him one of little faith and make sermons all categorized about how "Oh, Peter, you didn't have any faith at all," and they single out Peter. But I submit to you right now, he was the only one who got out of the boat, wasn't he? It was the other 11. I wonder if Jesus was talking about, "Oh, you of little faith, you never got out of the boat. Why would you sit there and criticize your fellow fishermen?" He did walk for a while, and then he became the boat anchor if Jesus hadn't pulled him up. But nevertheless, at least he had the faith enough to get out of the boat and walk. And it's a good lesson for us. Don't criticize others for what they're doing, their walk in the Lord, but look to ourselves and see where we're at. But fail-proof living in Peter's writings were so inspiring to me. Starting chapter 1, going down to verse 3. I want to start there and read 10 down through verse 10. And it's hard for me to read them all without stopping along the way about 25 times, but I'll do my best. And here's Peter. "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you're going to fail at least 4 times." Oh my gosh, I got all that ways and found that. What does your Bible say?
Never fail.
How many times? Didn't even say once or twice, did it? I mean, get a grip on it. Get a revelation of this. This is why I've called this fail-proof living, because Peter's going to lay out a pattern in our lives that's going to cause us as we grow and mature in our faith to come to that place where we are never going to fail or to fall. That's really powerful. And so the beginning of this, it's kind of like this is the introduction, because it's going to take us a lot of weeks to do this. So I'm not in a hurry. That's the wonderful thing about a fellowship like this. I have an end date. Only God knows my end date, and only he knows yours too, so bear with me.
Amen.
It's wonderful that he's made a way for us as believers to live a good life above stumbling and failing. And that's why I use that tattoo. If someone wears that, they basically are cursing their lives to failure. And we know that as believers, that whatsoever comes out of our mouth, Jesus said if we believe it, that's what we'll have. And if you believe that your life is useless and worthless, you'll never amount to anything, it's going to show in your lives, because words create. So I'd rather learn to say different things, to say biblical truths over my life, because if we do that, then we become who God says we are and what God says we are. And if he has said in his word that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, we don't have to ask him for those kind of things. We need more prayers of thanksgiving what he's given us. All things that pertain to life. Life is in 3 forms. We have physical life, we have spiritual life, and we have eternal life. And so if God's word says that he's given us all things that pertain to life. Think about your life and think about how so many times along the way we take a little time out for our pity parties and we invite all our three favorite friends, me, myself, and I, and we start feeling sorry for ourselves because we don't have this or we don't have that. Or, God, I asked God 49 times for that and he didn't give it to me. But I would say, did you ever thank him when you asked him the first time? But if he's already given us all things that pertain to life, think about all aspects of life, and if he's already given us those things. See, we're already starting in new territory for somebody this morning. Maybe you never looked at that scripture and just pulled that out. And he did it through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Those things he gave us came through the cross. So it's not something that he's going to do. This is written in the past tense. He has given us all things. It's really important to catch those little words and understand what he's already done. How did it come to us? It came through the cross. And when we got saved, all those things became ours. And if we're willing to make the effort to learn and apply these principles, it's going to make a big difference in our work ethics, our value system. Everything about our life is going to change as a result of how we're going to go through this a little bit at a time. And you're going to be amazed that by the time we finish, it could be New Year's, I don't know. I tend to leave a lot of room for spontaneity because there's so much here that if you just read it and then move on, we don't take the time to meditate on it, to mull it, to chew it. And that's why I like to do studies like this, because it gives us that opportunity. We talked about meditating on the word this morning. It was briefly mentioned. And yet, if we read it too quickly and we're always ready for the next one, what's he going to say next week? I don't know. It ain't here yet. I don't know. Hopefully, the next section. But it says, so we've read the scriptures, and as we come back to verse 5, we're going to see the word diligence. So come back to that word diligence. That's a trigger word for some people. I didn't know that until somebody blew up in a Sunday school. I mean, she didn't literally blow up. I didn't see pieces on a wall or anything, but it came apart at the seams, almost. That's not too good either, is it? She came undone. Because diligence was a trigger word. She was brought up in a home where her father beat her every time she stepped out of line. And all her life, she was dogged and troubled by never feeling that she was good enough, couldn't measure up. Everybody was always putting her down, her family, her father. And then she ended up marrying this guy that was an exact replica of her father. And he did the same thing. He could never say a good word about her all her life and all her marriage. And it ended in turmoil and tragedy, and it ended. And diligence, when you understand what diligence means, it means to work at it, to practice, to be faithful. Well, when I said that word, that's what did it, because it was a trigger word and it reminded her of all of the hurt of her life growing up and in her marriage. So I really learned to watch my mouth about using the word diligence in a new way. I found it in the scripture, but I didn't realize how when you start taking these words and you know what they mean and you apply them, or we do, to our lives, it means God has an expectation of change within each of us. Diligence is faithfulness. It means to do all that we know to do and to keep at it and to keep working at it. Charles Atlas never put the world on his shoulders until he lifted South America 3 times at least to start building his muscles up, until finally he could lift the whole world. And it's the same in our faith. We don't go out and achieve the greatest things, we start where we're at. And it's a building process in our lives. We start at the beginning. And so, a working process, earnestness, how bad do you want to win? What are you willing to exchange to win the battles of life? When Faith and I were on a bowling team, and oftentimes I would come to you and bring you examples of what it's like having fun with non-believers and the things they say and how they confess all the negatives, and you walk away and thinking, wow, if they only knew what they were saying. And we, as believers, we see that contrast. If you aren't willing to stop certain behavior, because these are three examples about the Lord continuing to work in our lives. Some of us are aware of his work in our lives and some aren't. It can be very subtle in the beginning, and you hardly know that he's home, that he's at home in us, the Spirit. Certain behavior. I can think of several things. I can think about the kite. I never jumped up and down and smashed that kite into a million pieces in front of my kids only once. I did that as a believer. And our kids were freaking out. They never saw me like that. I never saw me like that. But it happened. And now, our daughter in Oklahoma has adopted little Finley at birth. And less than a year ago, when Finley is just around 4 years old now, my daughter texted me and she says, "Dad, I'm having a kite moment." I didn't even have to ask any questions. I went, "Mm-hmm." "And what did you do afterwards?" Because that's the key. I've never, ever in all these years had such a fit of unprovoked rage as came over me. All I could think of was to justify that. We spent good money for that kite and it was flying up there beautiful, and it took us 2 hours to put it together, and within 10 seconds, boom, it crashed on the ground. That's the circumstances. But that has never happened again, because I said, I can never go anywhere in my life if little things like that are going to tick me off so bad that I'm going to do something destructive. An example, I said, even in front of our kids as a believer. Because I'll tell you, kids know exactly what you're doing. Don't you think they don't notice? Because they do. And we're the first people they start mimicking. And as dads, that's not a trait that I wanted my son to follow, or my daughter. Because I've learned as a believer that whatever our life is like, we're the ones that our kids want to be the most like when they're young, if we set a good example. And the other thing is, if you're not willing to let go of your past with all its hurts. I think in the course of time, we've had 3 funerals out back. And somebody among us participated in that. Yeah, right in the backyard we buried some things in a shoebox. I ask people, if there's something in your past that's really bugging you and you can't seem to get free from it, put it on a piece of paper. And when you're done writing it, we're going to put it in a little box. And nobody knew I'd already dug the grave out back. We literally had a grave and a funeral. And whatever people put in there, I never read it. I didn't need to know what it was. That was between them and the Lord. I know it's radical, but we did it. And it was very meaningful. And the one who participated the most recently among us, I said, "Who would like to throw the first shovel of dirt on the grave?" And the person says, I will. And there was a shouting and some dancing and some praising the Lord, because that was the end of it. That was something graphic and in your face. It's the end of the past. You can't relive it. And you can't hang in it anymore. And you got to get beyond it if you want to go on with the Lord. It's so vital, because it's like tentacles hanging on. It's like being in quicksand. And it just keeps pulling you. And you can't grow in the Lord if you're not willing to let some stuff go. Because it's not going to influence you in a good way as a believer. And the other, if you're not willing to forgive, that can really hold you back too. The circumstances pertaining to the other one, but being willing to forgive so that God can begin to soften the heart. Because once you've harbored unforgiveness for a really, really long time, a root of bitterness takes root in your heart. And I was pulling some weeds out by our stone wall a couple weeks ago, and I was amazed at how deep the roots of those weeds went. And I pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled until finally they popped out, and I almost fell over backwards because they went so deep. And a root of bitterness through unforgiveness can keep you from going forward and living your lives in victory as an overcomer and a more than a conqueror. Those aren't just words. Overcomers and more than conquerors. That's who God said that we are. And He spoke that through His Word. So we have to start seeing ourselves as who He says we are. So those three things: taking responsibility for our lives, no more blame others games. Like we were talking about at the men's advance last week, Joe. And Adam and Eve had their little opportunity in the Garden of Eden to have a blissful, happy life forever and ever and ever. But we know the story. But so then when God called them to account, He didn't ask Eve, He asked Adam. Because the man is supposed to be the spiritual head of the union. And it's often abused and taken advantage of. But in this case, they didn't have any offspring yet. But the first thing out of Adam's mouth, that woman whom you gave me, he passed the blame. When Gary and I were having our morning prayer time here and we were having communion, I looked at that cup and I thought, wow, I never saw this before, but this morning it was like, wow, I don't have any excuses anymore. Because this blood stripped them all away. We stand naked and open before the Lord, and we no longer have any excuse to blame anybody else for us because of what Christ has already done for us and for each person. So we have no excuse anymore to play the blame game. Well, they did that, or this person did that to me. Well, that blood was shed for them too. And so if God forgave me for the kite and every other evil thing I did in my life, how much more am I not called to forgive them and extend them the same forgiveness that God gave me? So these are some serious things that we should be thinking about as we go through this. Taking responsibility. We are made dead with Christ and now live a whole new life. And I have some scriptures to follow through with this so that we kind of begin to build on our foundation. We need a firm faith foundation, because many of us may go to different places, and in your life others may build on your foundation. And if you've got a good foundation, then the building is going to be a good one. It'll stand. Colossians 3:10. We'll just buzz right over there real quick. We haven't got down to the good stuff yet, but this is pretty good. Colossians 3:10. Two of my favorite books are Colossians and Ephesians. They're very, very powerful books about who God says we are. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And he's talking about our life as believers. This chapter is called The New Life in Christ. And Paul begins to talk about the old versus the new. Who we used to be, who we are now, what our deeds were before, and what they are now. But here's the truth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. To put off. I just get word pictures sometimes, and I think about, I actually wore a jacket this morning. I still went out to the car and started it barefoot. I'm not ready for shoes yet. But I put a jacket on to go out and start my car this morning. It was 28 and it was all ice and frost. But everywhere I put my feet, it melted the frost, so I didn't need shoes. But I was chilly. But when I got here, I went in there and I put off my jacket. I just put it on my chair in there. Well, it's like the old man. We died to the old man. The old man died. The old sin nature died with Christ. It was nailed to the cross. But when we got born again, he made us alive in him. So there was a death and there was a resurrection. And each one of us has experienced that as born again believers. You don't have to wait for the resurrection when Jesus comes to have one. You've already experienced it. I don't know whether you ever saw that before. I went to my own death. I experienced it. I died, and in an instant I was resurrected to newness of life, just like all of you. That's really powerful. It's like God gave us an opportunity to live our life all over again, only better. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created you? Who created the new man in you?
Jesus.
Amen. Now the new man, it says, is renewed in knowledge, and that's what we're all doing. We're renewing our minds to the Word. We're renewing our knowledge. We didn't have much knowledge of the Lord or his Word before we got saved. And it also says, after the image of him who created us. He created us in his image. Remember Adam and Eve? And when God said, let us create man in our image after our likeness? You see, Adam lost that in the Garden of Eden. He was the first Adam. But the last Adam, Christ, gained it back in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first Adam, the last Adam. Both accounts took place in a garden. And we are fruit of the last Adam, not the first Adam. We lost that. But we've gained it back in Christ as the last Adam, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the new you. We're now made in his image again. God restored that promise that he made to Adam. And we're going to start a wonderful adventure of living life that the last Adam gave us. And we've already been made in his image and in his likeness. So that's a very good place to start. And let me see. Colossians 12, we want to look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So now we've put off something, haven't we? We've put off the old man and his deeds, and now we're going to put on the new man as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Do you ever see yourself like that? Or do you think it's too pushing it to call yourself holy because God does? Do you know why you're holy? That means consecrated, set apart, set aside. Made new. All of our sins have been forgiven. They're not just covered over. They've been removed, and God has thrown them as far as the east is from the west, and he looks upon them no more. He's removed them. So now we're holy. He's made us holy by the blood so that the Holy Spirit has a holy tabernacle to dwell in. He dwells in each of us as believers. A lot of good meat in these scriptures. Good to look at him once in a while. And beloved. That is such a term of endearment. Usually most people say that at their wedding and then they never call each other beloveds anymore. There could be a change in the conversation before the day's over. And we might call each other something else. But beloved, that's awesome. I mean, that's, you couldn't see any more of our Heavenly Father's heart than that He would call us His beloveds. That's so precious. That's so intimate. That is so personal. That's how much He cares. People don't think like that usually about each other, but He does. And as we start off on this new adventure as a believer, these are things that often get overlooked. And I know because I've had a lot of years of talking with people and counseling people and sharing the word together and find out many people are like stillborns in the kingdom. They go to somebody's rally, they answer an altar call and get saved, and then they never learn. Nobody's followed up. Nobody's ever made disciples. Nobody's helped them. And they don't know. And I don't know where everybody's at either. But I know some things. These are really foundational that are going to absolutely radically change the way you think of yourselves, and you'll begin to really see the truth of how powerfully and passionately God has a love for each one of us. Like we can't even begin to understand it in our natural thinking. It's so vast that we have to accept it by faith because we consider the source because our Daddy God said so. So therefore it has to be true. Next scripture, same chapter, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This is part of our new life. See, motives change when we get born again. We don't have the get even with people motive anymore. I just use the phrase bless them with a brick and everybody knows what I'm talking about. Because there's a tendency sometimes to think that way towards others if they've upset our apple cart or rubbed the hair on the back of our neck a little wrong direction and you want to rile up and say or do something we shouldn't. But it all starts, and it's a growth process. Giving thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving is a really big part of the new Christian life. We will leave off there because I don't want to start something else too soon. Let these sink in. If you haven't marked them, come back and revisit them during the week in your devotion time. So that where we've already started, check the ones in 2 Peter and then come to these if you've written them down. Or this is being recorded. You can listen to it. If it's posted by tonight. You can come back and play those over and over again. Do we do CDs anymore, Tom? We don't, do we? We don't do CDs anymore, do we?
No, I think so either.
Yeah, okay. So you have plenty of access. But these are really good to follow up on because when we use a lot of scripture, it can easily get not forgotten but overlooked. Because, yes?
You can download the sermon from the internet.
Yes. Yeah. Everybody knows that now if you have the internet. Or you can use your phone and get it as well. It's phone friendly. So I want to stop there because we're going to Romans chapter 6 next time.